Increasing our vision for the lost of the world that is there. And so this series that we are doing, we did entitle it, Why Evangelize. I want to focus this morning on evangelism to the praise of His glory. I want to start out, though, by making a few comments. And, of course, anytime a pastor says we're going to make a few comments, that's always like, yeah, okay. A few comments in an introductory sort of way to the entire series. You know, this series is not intended to abuse you in order to drive you towards a greater witness for Christ. In other words, I'm not coming at you with a club, but with a vision, with a dream. That my goal is not to say, I want to, at the end of this message or the end of the next series of messages, to beat on you so that you get more motivated to share the gospel with others. But rather, I want us to together cast a picture, a vision, that I am confident that we all desire to reach. But yet that motivation needs to increase. And the truth is, I stand with everybody else in this manner, right? We're all fallen people. We live by sight by default. And we live by faith only by effort and design. Amen? And so as we gather together to attempt to reach out for the kind of witness and evangelism that we see Jesus proclaiming and living out, that we see the apostles demonstrating in their life, as we reach for that, we need to be properly motivated. So my goal in this series is to remind us of the biblical motivations for the evangelism of the world. That's really what we're after. And I want to motivate us properly. Consider with me for a moment what tools I have at my disposal. It's the same tools that every preacher, pulpiteer, pastor, missionary, evangelist, whatever might have, right? And I would suggest that it really boils down to two things. What are the tools that are available to us? It's either the work of the Spirit or it's the work of the flesh. That those are really the only tools that I have available to me. If I focus on the work of the Spirit, then I will need to rely upon the Bible to be the tool that God will use through His Spirit to capture your heart and to turn your attention towards Him. And then, if that's the case, it becomes the work of God, not the work of Steve. Amen? And so this becomes really, really important for us. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to John chapter 6. You say, are we still in the introductory comments? Yes, we are. John chapter 6. Say, so comments, you shouldn't be like going to passages. I realize that, but I can't stop it. John chapter 6. I guess I should say I won't stop it. John chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 60 through 65. I don't think I put that up there, did I? No. I just put the reference. John chapter 6, verse 60 through 65. And I want us to understand that this little snippet that Jesus is going to give us, these are words that He said immediately after telling the disciples. And by disciples, I don't want you to think the 12. But rather by disciples, I want you to think a lot of people. In other words, the larger group of disciples. Immediately before John chapter 6, verse 60 through 65, what Jesus does is He explains that unless a person eats his flesh and drinks his blood, they will have no life in them. But if they feed on His flesh and drink His blood, they will abide in Him and He will abide in them. And then they will live forever. You say, was He really that clear? I mean, you know, Pastor, you're kind of putting words in Jesus' mouth, aren't you? And I'd say, no, I'm not. In fact, you can look there. Verse 53. John chapter 6, verse 53 says, Then Jesus said unto him, Very verily I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in Him. Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat, indeed, and my blood is drink, indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now we would look at this and say, well, obviously he's talking in metaphorical language. That he's not trying to tell the disciples they need to actually eat his flesh and drink his blood, right? And I would say, we're looking at that and we understand that. And we have the whole history of like the communion table to help inform our understanding of all of that. But remember, none of that had occurred. And so what he is telling the disciples sounded a whole lot like some sort of weird cannibalism. And that's why they responded in John chapter 6, verse 60. It says, many therefore his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? You would say, yep, that would be. Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, doth this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Okay, so this doesn't sound like a really phenomenal evangelistic sermon, does it? Where Jesus gets up and he says, listen, what you really have to do is eat my flesh and drink my blood, and then you will have life forever because I will be abiding in you. What? Okay, that doesn't sound like you're going to win a lot of people to the cause of Christ in that way. And so when the pushback came that this is a hard saying, Jesus said, yes, it is, but it's okay because it's the Spirit that gives life. It's the Spirit that illuminates the mind and draws people to himself. And so while we might scratch our heads at the wisdom of making it so hard for people to follow, it's important for us to understand that Jesus is not attempting to motivate people to follow him and obey him by using human means. And I could say it differently. Jesus was not interested in motivating people to follow him by relying upon the sinful motivations within their own hearts. He was calling them to something different. And the means that he used to call them was different as well. Jesus was relying upon the Spirit of God to do the work of God in the hearts of those who were chosen and called by God. He was not convincing them. He was rather sharing the good news about himself that leads to salvation. So let me draw this together, full circle, to this current series in evangelism. If I were to rely upon myself to motivate you, if I were to rely upon the flesh in order to charge you up to do something for God, what would I try to do? I would try to use this. Okay, here's what it is, right? I would try to use your love for yourself as motivation for serving God. And what would that look like? It could look like a lot of things. It might look like guilt or shame before God. In other words, I could try to point out to you that you are not doing enough for God. Because of everything that he has done for you, shouldn't you be doing more? I could bring about competition, that I would point out examples of others who have done far more in the area of witnessing than you have done. And I would say, listen, if you compare what you have done with what they have done, you know, is that a fair comparison? Who is doing more? Shouldn't you do more? What am I doing? I'm appealing then to this competition between you and whoever I might draw out, whether it's somebody from a book or somebody from the Bible, right? That I would say, listen, look at this. Shouldn't you be doing more? Perhaps pride of life, that you ought to be a powerful evangelist. And if you're not doing that, you're not as good a Christian as someone else. So in other words, you need to have more pride in the fact that you are a Christian. Perhaps this whole concept of shame, that you're failing as a mature Christian, or even momentary joy, that wouldn't it be great to experience the joy of seeing someone else listen to what you have to say and see their life changed by it? Don't you want to have a part of it? Don't you want to experience that joy? Or perhaps even fear, that if I would say, if you had the opportunity to witness to someone and you don't, and they go to hell, then what happens? Well, you're the one who sent them to hell. Do you really want that on your conscience? You should witness more. And I'd say all of that is a reliance upon the flesh. Where if I did that, and there's, of course, many more of these types of tactics, right? That my goal in this series is not to try to leverage your sin nature against yourself. And to try to put you into such a position that you say, because I love myself so much, I need to witness more. I would suggest that it's easy to slip into that. Instead, what I want to do and what I want to accomplish is I want to use and build up your love for God as a motivation for serving God. And so this entire series, I want to focus upon that. Will I be perfect in it? No. I might easily slip back into my natural pattern of using the tools of the flesh to accomplish the things that I think need to happen. It's natural to us all, isn't it? But rather to say, no, we want to use the tools of the Spirit. I'll work hard to do that. The very reason I'm talking about this at the beginning of the series is to bring this truth out, right? Because I want us to understand what's at stake and for us all to happily submit to the work of the Spirit rather than bow under the weight of the works of the flesh. I want this to be a joy to say, I want to witness more because I love God more. So why should we evangelize? We ought to evangelize because we love God. That's why. And the stronger our love for God, the more evangelism will mark our lives. Can you think about that for a moment? If there is no witness about God, then either, dear friend, you do not know God, or you are not madly in love with God. And the more that you grow in your love of God, the more you will want to flow that out of you and into the lives of others. That it will become a driving motivation for you to say, you need to hear about my God. And it begins with that love for God. And so my love for God ought to motivate me, number one, and this will be our series, this will be our topic for today. Is my love for God should motivate me to pursue God's praise among all people. And then, not today, but next Sunday, we'll consider how that my love for God should motivate me to pursue God's passion for others. And then also, my love for God should motivate me to pursue God's purification in my own life. And all of these relate to witnessing. And so as we consider then that my love for God ought to motivate me to pursue God's praise among all people, we're driven to ask, why? Why should I be motivated to bring God's praise among all people? And there are two reasons. And we're going to consider the first with the rest of the time that we have here this morning. And then we'll consider the second tonight in the evening service. So here they are. I ought to be passionate about bringing glory to God because God is passionate about bringing glory to God. The reason that you and I ought to want to bring glory to God, to cause others to praise Him, is because God is passionate about that glory. God desires to bring glory to Himself. And if God desires to bring glory to Himself, then when I grow in my love of God, then my loves ought to look like His loves. And so I ought to be as concerned about bringing glory to God as God is about that same task. This evening, we'll consider how I ought to be passionate about bringing glory to God because Jesus was passionate about bringing glory to God. We'll take a look at how Jesus focused upon this as well. So for this morning, let's consider this singular truth that we ought to be passionate about bringing glory to God because God is passionate about bringing glory to God. First of all, we can see that God created in order to bring himself glory. That God's whole creation speaks of his glory. Turn with me to Psalm 19. I realize this is a familiar psalm. It's hard not to go to this. In fact, maybe I caved and I went to the two standard texts about this issue. But yet they're powerful. Psalm 19, verse number 1. Did I put this up there? I just did that. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And so in verse number 1 through 6 of Psalm 19, we see the concept of all of creation doing what? Verse number 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. So all of creation, even without an emphasis upon Jesus, is shouting out the glory of God. That God created everything in order to bring glory to himself. And he made the natural creation to do exactly that. God's pinnacle of creation was also intended to speak of his glory. What was God's pinnacle that he focused on? And we recognize that that is man. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. That should say Romans 1, 16 through 25. Not Psalm 1, 16 through 25. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So Paul begins here by pointing out this concept that he is not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God. Why should he be ashamed? Why would he be ashamed? Well, because the gospel is a faith proposition. The gospel is not something that you see with your eyes. The gospel is something that you have to believe, even though it's unseen. And so it's of faith in that sense. Therefore, there's a temptation to consider it inferior to sight, but it is actually superior. You know, the good news about Jesus is exactly what God has determined to use to implant and then blossom faith in the hearts of those that he has called. And so verse 17, where he says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith." That it is through the gospel, it's through the knowledge of Jesus, that we are able to genuinely understand the righteousness of God. And it's such a loaded concept, because without the gospel, we would never imagine God. And even in the midst of that, we are able to find what genuine righteousness is. And so the gospel becomes so crucial to that process. As he says, the just shall live by faith. And I want us to see both sides of it. By faith, the righteous shall actually live. That's one side. And also, what makes the righteous to continue to be righteous is their walk in faith. The just shall live by faith. But what happened? Verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And so the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. Why? Why? way down in verse 22, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. So the whole focus here is on what? It is on God desiring glory. That all of creation, the pinnacle of creation, man himself, rather than bringing glory to God, rather than saying, look at righteousness, God, and that is worthwhile, all of man did the opposite. They said, we don't even like God's righteousness, we want unrighteousness. That we don't even desire all of the moral qualities that make up God. We could care less about truth-telling. We love lying. We could care less about purity. We love impurity. And you could walk through all of these things. This is what man has done. Is they've taken the glory of God and they've exchanged it for the unrighteousness of man. And rather than bringing glory to God, they robbed him of his glory. They said, we're not going to give you any glory. I'm instead going to create a little idol, and I'm going to worship that. And I'm going to give glory to this image. And maybe it's an image of an animal, or maybe it's an image of a man, or maybe it's an image of a tree, or the sun, or whatever it might be. It's ridiculous. And they're robbing God of his glory. This is what he says in verse number 22, where he says, well, we continue in verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. And so God gave them up to their wrongful worship. He said, you want that kind of glory? Have at it. What a devastating concept. That this entire world has abandoned worship of the real Creator in order to worship the creature. Now, if you just pull back a moment and ask yourself that question, if you genuinely love the Creator, do you not want him worshiped? Aren't you motivated by a desire to see glory given to him and to nothing else? It is for this reason that Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is through the gospel that people's eyes are opened, that they understand who God is, and they desire to bring him glory. That their truth is flipped on its head, and they realize that they've been living their lives for a lie. God's pinnacle of creation was intended to speak of his glory. You know, what God has done is he has created in order to bring himself glory. And when we consider what we ought to be talking to other people about, friends, this ought to be quick to our lips. That we ought to be ready to share about the glory of our Creator. Because the truth of the matter is, speaking truth is more glorious than lies. The truth of the matter is, remaining faithful is more glorious than somebody who is unfaithful. The truth of the matter is, you could go down through all of the character qualities of our God and you would say, I'll put that up against the opposite any day. And God has all of them. He deserves to be glorified. So he created in order to bring himself glory. God called Israel for his glory. We're building on this whole concept that I ought to be passionate about bringing glory to God because God is passionate about bringing glory to himself. We've looked at the concept that that's why he created, was to bring glory to himself. But now consider why he called Israel. Isaiah chapter 49. Verse number 1 through 3, it says, "Listen, O isles, unto me. Hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb." You say, who is he talking to? He's talking about Israel. "From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." That Jesus, that God determined to call Israel. God chose a nation in order that the nation of Israel might bring glory to him. All of creation had rejected him, but he said, I'm going to make Israel bring me glory. God is so passionate about glorifying himself that that's the reason he called Israel. Jeremiah chapter 13. In fact, you could turn there if you will. I only put verse number 11 on the screen behind me. But I want to read verse number 8 in order to grab a little bit of the context. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse number 8 says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, After this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory. But they would not hear." So Jeremiah uses this beautiful illustration of how this garment doesn't have value unless it is used for its proper purpose. And he says, just like the garment should be used for the proper purpose, he says, so Israel is used for what? What did I intend to use Israel for? That they might be unto me for a people, for a name, for a praise, for a glory. That this is why God called Israel. It's why he set them apart. Furthermore, he not just called them for his glory, but God rescued Israel from Egypt for his glory. Psalm 106, I'm going to read verse number 1 through 8. I have verse number 7 and 8 up on the screen there for you to see. But Psalm 106, verse number 1. Reads, "Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise?" And I love how the psalmist begins to glorify God by talking about the character qualities of God. He says, "Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever." He is talking about those specific qualities. And then he's saying, but who can talk about all of them? Verse 3, "Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We've sinned with our fathers. We've committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known." You know, why did God save Israel? You'd say, well, God saved Israel because he loved Israel. And I would say, yes, he did. But God saved Israel, according to Psalm 106, because God desired to bring glory to his name. It was all part of glorifying himself. God also refused to cast away Israel for his glory. Again, I have from typo. God refused to cast away Israel for his glory. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 18 through 22, and then we'll look at Isaiah 48. But 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 18 through 22, it says, "So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king." So now you got the context. Samuel has prayed that they be delivered from drought, but the reason that they were given drought was because rather than rejoicing in the fact that God was king, they wanted a human king. That they did the same thing that Romans chapter 1 was talking about. They took the glory of God and they exchanged it for a man. And they wanted to follow a man, not God. And God was rightly upset about this, and so he withheld rain. But they came and they repented, and Samuel prayed, and rain came. Verse 20, "And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, you have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn you not aside. For then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people." Why? "For his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." And so Samuel points out this truth that, yes, God loved Israel, but God was willing to keep Israel close to him in order to bring glory to himself. That more than anything, God desires to bring glory to himself. You know, why should we be passionate about bringing glory to God? Because God is most passionate about bringing glory to himself. Isaiah chapter 48. I have verse 9 through 11 up there. But let me read to you verse number 1 all the way through 11. It says, "Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel. Come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them, and I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I know that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee. Lest thou shouldest say, Mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, and my molten image hath commanded them. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not you declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not. Lest thou shouldest say, Behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not. Yes, from that time that thine ear was not open, for I knew that thou would deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake will I defer my anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, even for my own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Well, you want to talk about an iron sinew of a neck. You want to talk about a brass brow. God has a passion for his own glory. He desires for his people to rise up and call him blessed. Do you understand, dear folks, that this is why God has chosen us? Is so that we can witness about him? So that we can share that glory about him to others? And we get so myopic in our view, we get so focused upon ourselves, that our eye gets turned inward. And we think the reason that God saved me is because God loves me. And so it's really about me. And I would like to tell you, no. The reason God saved you is because you were saved for him. And we want to witness to others because we have so much to share about him. That he is that glorious. That he's that amazing. That he deserves all glory. God refused to cast away Israel for his glory, and then God chose you for his glory. Ephesians chapter 1. I couldn't quite fit all of it up there, so I only did the last part. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." We could just pause there and think about all of the wonderful things that God did, all of the blessings that he poured out upon us, all of the mercies that he showed us. And then why did he do it? Verse 5, "having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." So why did God choose you? What does he want you to do with this marvelous truth that he said, "I'm going to open your eyes to Jesus, and I'm going to save you from your sins, and I'm going to set eternity in front of you, and I'm going to make this world not your home but the next, that you're going to be part of the heavenly kingdom"? Why did he do that? Because he wanted you, dear friend, in verse number 6, he wanted you to praise his glory. He said, "I'm so concerned about my own glory. I'm so passionate about my glory that I'm going to take some of these humans and I'm going to bring them out of their sin so that they can bring glory to me." Say, "Oh, dear friend, now that is worth telling other people about. That is something that I should be willing to share. That is something that should be quick to my heart and my mouth. I ought to be passionate about bringing glory to God because God is." Have we answered this question? Is God passionate for his glory? I think Scripture gives a resounding yes. God is passionate for his glory. So then the question stands for us: am I loving God enough to let his passions become my passions? Am I so amazed by who he is? Is my heart drawn to him so much? Is my vision filled with him so much that I cannot help but tell others about how glorious he is? That I desire to share that with him because I know how important it is to him. Have you ever had the opportunity to disappoint someone that you did not want to disappoint? That in the midst of that disappointment, you felt such a pull, such a burden, such a weight. Why? Because you love them so much that you did not want to disappoint them. You know, I think we feel this perhaps most with those we're closest to. Maybe that's a spouse, maybe that's a parent. And that you love them so much that you want what they want. And when you can't give that, when you aren't able to live up to that, that it burdens you. It's a trial for you. That you just desire that to such a great degree that you can't believe that you're not able to do it. And I would say, friend, that's how we ought to feel about God. That if he is this passionate about his glory, if that's why he created everything, if that's why he called out Israel, if that's why he saved them over and over again, if that's why he filled Scripture with so much word about how he is passionate about his glory, then how come I'm not? Shouldn't that motivate me to tell others about the glory of my God? You know, what this ought to do is ought to relieve us of this whole concept that I need to have the right thing to say. All I'm doing is talking about how glorious God is. And if I'm sharing that, that's all God wants me to do, is to tell others about his glory. If I'm not convinced of it, then I won't share it. If I am, if I'm growing in it, then I want to tell others. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to just look at your word and be challenged by it. Lord, our desire is to follow your desires. That, Lord, we want the things that you want. And Lord, you know that even as we say that, that there are many times that we pull back from that and that we don't want the things that you want. And Lord, that is sin. That's foolishness. That's attempting to worship something false and claiming that it is something powerful. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see how we can stay away from that and how we ought to flee from that. And then, Father, I pray that you'd help us to be so enamored by you, to be so driven by our understanding of you, to be so motivated by our love for you, that we would genuinely pour that out into the lives of others, that we can't help but talk about how awesome you genuinely are. Lord, give us that kind of love for you. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen.